John chapter 15. What is happening here is this is the about the day before, the night before Jesus is to be crucified. They have had what we know as the Last Supper. Judas has already he's off now. He has taken off in order to betray the Lord. And it's just the 11 now with Jesus. And in these chapters, chapter 13 through 17, we get in on this inner circle like no other time. To know the important things that Jesus would share with those closest to him, which is really awesome, because that would include us if we so choose it, if we want to be close to him. All of this is available to you and me. So, interesting thing in the last chapter is verse 31. When he says, arise, you know, let's go from, 30 and 31, 31. Arise, let us go from here. And then he just keeps talking and he goes on. You know, I suggested that maybe Jesus is like a pastor when pastor says in closing and there's another 45 minutes. Because Jesus kind of keeps going. But I'm guessing that what happened is they did arise and they did begin to make their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray, and that's where they would find him and take him away. But with that said, I think that also helps us understand where Jesus is getting this next parable of sorts, and so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. And we thank you for being here by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know that you see everybody. You know everybody's greatest concerns. You know everybody's sins. You know everybody's successes. And Lord, we have proven that we need you. And so I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would know for certain that you love us, and that we would know for certain what you require of us, and that we would desire nothing more, nothing less than you. So, Lord, open up our ears and our hearts and give us what you want to give us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? Let's just go ahead and read the whole section that we're going to do, because really this whole section says one thing, basically, and then we'll go back and get some details of it. And so we'll start in chapter 15, verse 1, and read through to verse 8. Just follow along with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Well, as Jesus was more than likely walking with his disciples, he used pictures that they would understand. Understand that if Jesus were walking here in person in Fort Bragg, he would make all of his analogies using things like a fisherman or an abalone diver or an urchin diver, or, you know, he would just use what we know around Fort Bragg. And so what they knew in Israel were vineyards. And so it could be that he was looking at the golden vine, actually, that is there at the temple. Or it could be just vines along the way, on their way out to the garden. And so as he would see these things, he would point and say, "Hey, you know what? Let's talk." And so give them a visual to help them understand. Personally, I learn best with the visuals, and I learn best with allegory, pictures, simile, those types of things. It helps me see. Some people don't get that at all. Isn't it great? The sunny day. Look at this. Well, I should have done that. Now I just see a blue spot on my Bible. I just... Oh, let's wait here for a little bit. Some people are very literal, and when you attempt to teach people using pictures, they don't understand the whole picture concept, and they're very literal. And where somebody might look at this and say to Jesus, you know, as he says, "Hey, I'm the true vine and you're the branches," you know, just kind of say, "No, I'm a person and you're a person and you're not," you know, just like, ugh, how many times I've tried to paint pictures for people. And anyway, so let's try to explain the picture. Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, the very source that the branches get their nourishment from. And he's talking naturally about grapes. And the Father is the husbandman, the farmer. He is the one who takes care of the vines. And I think the important word here is true. I am the true vine. Because in the Old Testament, we see that Israel is referred to as a vineyard. They are also referred to as a vine, because God's intention for Israel is that all fruitfulness would come from them. God pours into Israel and fruit comes out of them. And it was to be a benefit to the whole world. But you would read in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, as that God had planted them, take care of them. He set a hedge around them, did everything he needed to do for Israel. And then what happened is that it brought forth wild grapes. And these grapes didn't taste like they were supposed to taste like. And one of the reasons I believe that the Israel came out as wild grapes is I think that they thought too much of themselves and not as much for the Lord. Because if they expected to produce good fruit, they would have to get it from God. But they just thought that, hey, since we are Israel, we are the chosen people of God, then we are good. Just by the title itself, chosen people of God, we're good, no problem. But they were very self-willed, and they had a lot of different ideas of what it was to worship God and to please self. And it certainly wasn't what God had placed before them. It reads in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" And so this whole picture, it made sense to the disciples as he says, "I'm the true vine." And then as he goes on, they're starting to figure out what he's saying, is that, yes, Israel was called a vine. Yes, Israel is called vineyard. But Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm the true vine. If you're looking for anything of any value, it's going to be in me," Jesus says. And so that's why he explains that he is that true vine. In verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." two kinds of branches that Jesus is sharing with us. A branch with no fruit and a branch with fruit. If the branch in him has no fruit, the Father takes it away. Now, there are two different thoughts here, and I'll try to be clear. The Greek here for take away also means lifted up, like lifted away. So either it is taken away or it's lifted up. Those of you who know anything about vineyards, which I know very little, only the stuff that I've read, but when the grape vines are big and the leaves are getting big, what happens is they start dragging on the ground. And with all that dragging on there, the bugs, the dirt, and the things prevent the branches that are attached to the vine, it prevents them from growing the fruit. And so that's when the vine dresser comes and he lifts those up off of the ground, ties them up, makes it so that they're not on the ground anymore, gives them a better opportunity to grow fruit. And so that's why we, a lot of people say, oh, what is really meant here is that he lifts them up. Because this branch is in the Lord, as it says. Jesus says, any branch in me that has no fruit. And this goes the age-old argument in the church, like, you know, is it possible for someone to lose their salvation? And I just don't know anybody who's walking with the Lord who even questions that. It's always somebody who's not walking with the Lord that likes to, you know, talk about that argument. I just don't think it should be an argument at all. If you're saved, you're saved. You belong to the Lord. And if you don't walk with the Lord, then you have to come up with all kinds of questions and bother yourselves with that question mark over the top of your head all the time. So he says, every branch in me. Well, could it be that, I want to go back to this. I was already on my next point, but let me go back to this for a second. As he says, if you're in me and you're not bearing any fruit, that is a possibility. And God will do whatever it takes in your life for that fruit to come about. And we're going to talk about what fruit is, but I'm going to go ahead and just address what you and I like to think of it as. And it could be a part of this, and that is that sometimes you feel dry. Anybody? Sometimes you feel like, where's God? Sometimes you're wondering because nothing seems to be happening. You know, you don't feel like there's any results from any effort you may be putting into this walk with the Lord. And so you feel like, well, gosh, there's just no fruit in my life. Well, if that's what all of this is all about, which it could be a little part of it, but it's not all of it, then, you know, God does want to flow through you. He wants to work through you. And the trick here is to stay in the vine. Stay connected. You stay connected regardless of what you're feeling, regardless of anything around you, and allow the Lord to have his way with you and walk in obedience regardless of how you feel about obedience. And then the Lord lifts you up off the ground to get you to a place where he can put fruit in you. We'll discuss what that fruit is in a little bit. Or it could be talking about, as the Father takes it away, that here you are in the vine. It might be, and many commentators actually agree with this position as well, and that these are people who were really not connected to the vine, but maybe just lying around, and they're near the vine. How many people go to church, and they're just not connected to the Lord? There's no connection at all. There's no abiding in him. It's just, I go to church. Maybe I'm connected to the church. And you're wondering why nothing's happening, or your life, you're living a life where, of course, since you're not truly connected, there's not going to be any fruit. And the Father may very well take you away. And so as we see in verse 6, you know, if it doesn't abide in the Lord, you're going to be cast out withered, thrown into the fire. And so it is all about being connected to the Lord. And so there's that branch, the one that just doesn't have any fruit. What about the ones that are bearing fruit? That's great. This thing about pruning, well, we're talking about individuals here being pruned. I wonder how grapevines feel when they're being pruned. You know what? You know what the vine dresser has? He has scissors, he has clippers, he has knives, and he just chops away. He chops away at some pretty fruitful vines that, pretty fruitful branches that to you and me would look like they don't need to be chopped off. And after the vine dresser comes through the vines, he's chopped off so much, there may be grapes all lying on the ground there, and this bare-looking grapevine, and you're saying, wow, this guy definitely doesn't know what he's doing. The word here for prune, the Greek word means cleanse, keep that in mind, prune, and purge. As it reads in the Old King James, some of y'all have an Old King James version, and it reads purge. He purges. As we know that all grapevines do need cleansing and pruning and purging, that is from the dirt, from the bugs, from, well, just anything else, I guess, that can get in there. But as the grapevine needs it, so all God's people need it. You and I desperately need cleansing and pruning. And that is the removal of branches that the Lord deems are unnecessary, taking up too much space so that there can't be any fruitfulness if the branch remains. And you and I will seem to be doing very well. Everything will be going just about perfectly. You are filled with love and compassion toward others. You have joy and peace in your heart. You're even noticing that you are becoming a much more patient person. As you say, gosh, 2 years ago, I would have killed that guy, right? And today, you know, God's put something different in me. And you're thinking, wow, Lord, thank you for this incredible life as you're pouring through me and all this great stuff is happening. Think about, like, you know, I always think about my wake. Everywhere I go, you leave a wake behind you. You know, is that in your wake, are there destroyed people or living people, you know? And so, you know, you're looking back at your wake, you're saying, wow, you know, people are blessed and this is great, Lord. Good job, Lord. This is so awesome. And then all of a sudden, it all falls apart. Things are taken from you that you are so confused about. You see, you and I think about a pruning, and for sure we think, well, you know, God, there might be sin in your life, right? And it would make sense that, well, Lord, take away the sin of my life, and that's a nice pruning. Well, that's not what's being spoken of here. He's talking about bringing about trials in your life, losses in your life that just don't seem like they're really productive. You know, this is not a real productive kind of a pruning, Lord. The best person to think about in these terms would be Job, wouldn't it? I think Job is a perfect example of this because you read that first chapter of Job and Job was a righteous guy. And there was nothing really wrong with him, you know, other than just his own imperfections of being a person. And yet, there he was, one of the most righteous guys. And the next thing you know, he's losing family members. He lost his business, lost his family. Lost his health. And you know, there's a time, there are times in my life, and I don't know about you, but at times in your life too, I think, that when a situation gets so bad that you're trying to reason with God, you're saying, okay, God, I know that crushing and pruning is a part of you growing in me so that you could use me, but I cannot be used at all in this condition. You've gone too far. I think Job definitely felt like God had gone too far. It was horrible for Job. It wasn't, he just lost his family. The one person he didn't lose in his family was his wife. She was a crank. She didn't like this at all, you know. And then his only three friends in the whole world show up to comfort him. And they turn out worse than anything he's already suffered. What a horrible, horrible thing. But God was pruning him that he would be more fruitful. And he certainly was at the very end of the story. God gave him so much more than he ever lost. Do you realize that for everything that you've lost and every pain that you're going through, God's intention is that you're going to get back way more than whatever it is that you've lost. When you and I go through pain, the Lord very well may be pruning us. The other thought with this too is that sometimes you and I have this idea that if we are good boys and girls, then we don't have to suffer. God, I promise you, I used to bargain with God. Ugh. Oh, I've got stories of my own neurosis, but those times where you're bargaining with God, I promise I will never do this again, or I always do this from now on if you just keep me from that. You could be as perfect as a person can be. And all that does is, well, it doesn't prevent suffering. And the suffering comes, you go, but I've been good. I've been a good boy. The Lord says, yeah, you've been pretty good. So I'm going to chop you up now. Because I want you to do better than that. God's got his glory in mind, in you, and in me, in us. And so if you're, you know, doing pretty good, and you've been chopped up, hey, the Lord's pruning you. He loves you. He's taking care of you. You're doing all right. In verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, that seems so out of place. I think that in my little walnut brain that we could have done verses 1 and 2 and then skipped 3 and then 4 through 8, and this would have all been fine. Because verse 3 just seems out of place. Oh, I mean, obviously verse 3 is the word of God, and he said it in its order on purpose. I'm just saying that it's hard to find out what in the world he's talking about. Well, what about the fact of what this purging, this pruning means? It means to cleanse. And so there is another way that God prunes us and cleans us, and it's not just by the chopping and the cutting and the pain. It is by verse 3, the word of God. You're already clean, he says. You guys have been, you've been walking with me. He's talking to these 11 guys. You've been walking with me. I've been speaking to you. And my words, Jesus says, make you clean. The very word of God cleanses us. As Paul gives us that picture of the husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, as the husband, as Jesus toward the church, washes her in the water by the word. There is a washing that takes place when you and I are in the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. Some of it, I will understand that if we read the Word of God and we don't do it, then we're wasting the Word of God. And we might experience a feeling of, wow, I feel good because I just read that. And that's not bad, but if that's as far as you go with it, then you are not clean. We've got to take the Word of God, that it would speak to us and that we would act upon it. And that's what cleans us. But even just, and the other part of it, though, is true too. This is like there's something cosmic happening when you read the Word of God. God does something in your heart, does something in your head. And so we have the Word of God, and that is a form of pruning as well, a form of cleaning. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's read the next one too. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The word abide, that is a word that you and I see as a biblical word. We like to say it, abide. Hey, abide in the Lord, abide. And we don't talk that way. I don't tell my wife, could you abide with me tonight? No. I just say, hey, let's stick around. Let's hang out together. Because that's really abide. The word abide means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, to continue, to dwell, endure, be present, remain, and stand. Webster's dictionary defines abide as to continue permanently or in the same state, to be firm, immovable. And so it is imperative that you and I are abiding in him. And the crazy thing is that he abides in us. Well, look at the picture of any branch on any tree. That branch abides there in the trunk, and that trunk abides in the branch. It's all one piece. But all the nourishment comes from the roots, and then through the tree, and then out the branches. And that's why we know that if we're not abiding in Christ, we're not going to be producing what he's looking for. Just as a branch cannot possibly produce fruit lying there by itself. I mean, if you want, if you're into this, you can do an experiment at your home. One of those fruit trees out back. Why don't you just go ahead and saw off one of those branches and place that right next to the tree and then see which branches make fruit this year. I just don't think the one lying there is going to be able to do it at all. So now I want to talk about what is fruit. Is it serving in the church? Is fruit, working at the church, you guys like being an usher. That's cool. We love the ushers. We like their shirts. Is it doing sound, being on the worship team, teaching the kids? I'm serving at the church, therefore God's doing great things through me. Well, not necessarily. I just don't think that's it. Is fruit zeal to evangelize? That's really not what the Bible says. If you have a zeal to evangelize, that's good. But that's not fruit. I think the best thing to do, if you ever want to know what fruit is, just go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures tell you what fruit is. We know it, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me read those again. Love. Love. Love alone. Boy, isn't that one that escapes us? I don't know. I didn't really know I was not a very loving guy until the day I got saved. And still I'm learning how to love. And that's just the first of them. Joy. Do you realize these are the things that God wants to work in you? We got connected to Him and He's pouring it through. And these are the things that'll be dangling from our arms. Love, joy. That is that inner happiness. That knowledge that regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of circumstances, you belong to Jesus. And that you have the ability to remain positive and even so crazy as remain giddy on the inside when the outside circumstances are in a shambles. Peace. Peace. Isaiah 26:3, He will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on Him. By the way, I always bring that one up for us Christians because us Christians are saying, yeah, man, through the Spirit, all over me, love, joy, peace, but you're not at peace. You're flipping out today, aren't you? Some of y'all are flipping out. Some of you aren't, and that's awesome. You'll flip out tomorrow. Because we get our eyes off of the Lord. We get our eyes off of the fact that He has everything under control and He's in it for our good. And that for every piece of pruning that's lying all around us and for everything we've lost and everything that is falling apart, He's got it under control. And I really am totally okay. How wonderful to have that peace in your heart and your head. But we need to be reminded all the time because we get our heads everywhere else. Long-suffering, that's patience. You know, there are places that patience really works, but obviously not very well at the four-way stops in Fort Bragg. Figure it out. There are places where you and I are not patient at all, yet the Lord is still working that patience in us. And kindness and goodness, that means we're just easy to be around. I mean, my goodness, faithfulness, that's being there. Gentleness, self-control. A lot of us can deceive ourselves, say we're doing just perfect with everything, and then we have a hard time with the last one, trying to deceive ourselves on that one. Because we know self-control, that's a big one. But you realize these are the things that God intends to work in us. These are things that you just don't have at all before you know Jesus. You get saved, you have eternal life, you are washed clean of all your sins, and then there you are, connected, abiding, staying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is He doing? Pouring His very nature, His very character into you and through you to the benefit of the rest of the world. That is an amazing thing. And without Christ, we can do nothing. I mean, you could say, well, look at the whole world. They're doing a lot of stuff without Christ. One sense, they still can't do any of that without Christ because it's Jesus who holds this whole world together. And the only reason an atheist can breathe is because God says, okay, you can breathe today. So it's a fact. We can do nothing without Christ. But when you look at it in terms of the context of what he's talking about, he's saying, you can do nothing without me. He's saying, you can do nothing of eternal value without me. And that if he is not flowing through us to create these things in us, then everything that we have and everything we're doing, that's nothing. It's nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. The disciples understood this picture as well. I'll read to you from Ezekiel chapter 15. Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 2 through 8. Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object? No, you ever do that? You ever have a table in your house? What's that made out of? Grapevine. Nope. It isn't. Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Nope. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it's burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Whoa. And I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. So, well, then what good is the vine branch for then? Grapes. If it ain't making grapes, it warms your hands real nice. And that's where God was going there with it. In Ezekiel, that was the time when they were in captivity in Babylon, when God spoke through Ezekiel, and he was just letting them know, hey, look, you guys are not producing fruit. You are not connected to me. Your hearts do not belong to me. That's why you suffer today in Babylon. And so, hey, if you're not making fruit, then you burn, and that's it. That's the only other good thing it's for. So what this tells us as well is that salvation is in Christ alone. But listen, it is in Christ alone. It is in abiding. It is not in an empty prayer. It is not in church attendance. It is not in, what is it? I can't remember what the latest percentage of Americans believe that they are Christians. I think it's some 87% or something. No, and I'll tell you what, if that were true, our country wouldn't be in the shape it's in right now. But the thing is that too many people are looking for something to abide in that is a little bit better than what they know they've kind of been abiding in. So they could come to church. Let's come to church. We'll come to church and I'll abide with these people. But to attach myself completely to the vine is asking too much. And so I'll just kind of be near it. There's a lot of people that come to church that are not saved. We know that, you know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. But I was at church every Sunday. Now, some people get offended when I talk like this. And some people, after I talk like this, they want to come talk to me about it. And I got a better place for you to go. Why don't you go to the Lord Jesus and talk to him about it? You know, if you're feeling like, hey, are you picking up? You're saying I'm not saved? No, I don't know. Hey. All I'm saying is that there are people here who are not saved. And the place to go is Jesus. Your connection to any church isn't going to work. So, now, back to the fruit thing. We are, the fruit in our lives is the proof that we are saved. And that's why some, back at the beginning of all this, remember we're talking, you feel dry, you feel like nothing's happening, you feel like God's not using you, you're feeling like all of these things, and we always do, I'll go ahead and use that word always, equate that with no fruit in our lives. But I want to present to you and me back to the Galatians chapter 5 thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things. Those are the things that are fruit. And if those things are living in you and coming from you, working in you, then that is the proof that you belong to the Lord. And if that fruit is not there, then you are abiding in something else. You're connected to something else. Luke 6:44, for every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And so whatever comes out of our lives determines where we are abiding. Whatever's coming out of our lives determines where we're going. I don't know who said it. I don't know where. I just read this somewhere, and boy, it's sticking with me. And that is, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Where are you abiding? Where are you abiding? I do believe that there are so many people that just believe that salvation is just being near. I'll be near enough to get a little bit of this, but not in. Seeking the benefits of the vine with as little contact as possible. Oh, one more thing before I go on to verse 7. Some of you might be going, oh, wait a minute. I don't know about this love, joy, peace, goodness, you know, the long-suffering and faithfulness and all these. I don't know if these things are working in my life because, you know, I really failed here, I failed there. Very important, do not concern yourself with how much fruit or comparing your fruit to other people's fruit. You'll drive yourself crazy. You'll drive yourself absolutely crazy. We're not to compare ourselves to others. If we want to make any comparison, make that comparison between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will keep us growing and also dependent upon his grace. And so verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Hoo-hoo-hoo, yeah. We get it. We get everything we want. I ask what I desire. I knew I liked Jesus. Well, we know. We talked about this before. Now we're talking about prayer and the fact that, yes, we do get what we desire in prayer should we be abiding in him and his words abiding in us. If he abides in us and we in him, and then his words are there, then what's going to happen is we will be praying in his name, as we discussed probably a month ago. We will be praying in his character. We will be praying for the things that he wants in our lives. And we won't be reaching for all the stupid plastic things in this world that are so attractive to us, the little trinkets and stuff and all that. It's like the things that are so important to so many people, they're just going after the things of the flesh and begging God to supply those things of the flesh for us. So dreadfully American. You see, what is it from Psalm 37, right? That if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. In other words, the desires that you have will be actually from his spirit. If he is your delight, if God is the one you love, if God is the one you seek to please, then you're going to start having the weirdest desires. Seriously. It won't be those regular desires like, you know, I just had this dream living in a huge house out in the middle of nowhere where, you know, they bring food into me by helicopter. And they, you know, and it's like, and I don't have to deal with people and stuff. Lord, you know what kind of guy I am. I think that that's what I want. You know, well, that's totally you. But when you're really abiding in the Lord, I think of the funny things that he did to me and Bridget when we were just about a year or two old in the Lord. And, you know, we had opportunity to go to Russia, and I don't travel. I was always deathly afraid of traveling. And one in a moment, all of a sudden, it rushed over me, a deep desire to go to Russia. That had to be God. Some people are afraid to submit themselves to God and be connected to him because they're afraid he will make you do something you don't want to do. He just doesn't do that. You know, you're afraid he's going to make you go to Africa and eat bugs. You're so afraid of all the bugs in Africa. You're afraid of so much of that. And you know that if you devote your life to him completely, that you're going to have to do that because that's what real Christians do. They go to those suffering places. No, what happens is that you devote yourself to the Lord completely and suddenly, you know, you're just working in your garden and you see a bug go by and you think, I wonder what that tastes like. He's like, I would love to go somewhere where it's 120 degrees and bugs crawling all over me. I'm going to do it. Yeah, desires. He gives them if you're delighting in him. And so that's the whole thing here, is that if his words are abiding in you, then for sure you're going to have his character moving in and through you, and you are going to desire what he desires, the entire point of all this. So if it is his words abiding in us, then what are the things that you and I would be praying for? It was great last week when Eddie was talking about just, you know, some of the things in Scripture, what we do in prayer, that we pray for the sick. Yes, we pray for the sick. We are to do that. We're to pray for one another. Definitely. We're to pray for, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for our leaders. Pray for our governments. Pray for, you know, in fact, I mean, seriously, dead serious. Pray for City Hall for this next couple days. Huge, huge. Pray for our leaders. Okay, so these are the things. Now, if we pray for them, it shall be done. What shall be done? God's will is going to be done in them. But there's something else here. I'm going to do the context trip again. He's talking about fruit, 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 fruit. You and I are naturally self-absorbed. It is our nature. I can't get over it. I'm trying to do my best. Really, I am. But even after 28 years, over 28 years of being saved, 20 years being a pastor, you know what? I'm still my favorite person. I still like me more than I like you, even the best of you. We are naturally self-serving, self-absorbed. And that's why we pray for our own comfort so often. But we don't say, Lord, make me comfortable. But we may as well just say that, because what we are saying is, Lord, take the pain away. Don't we pray that a lot? Take the pain away. We may not say take the pain away, but we say take the thing away that's causing me pain. Because, Lord, I know your will for my life is complete comfort. Never a problem. Because that's what the evangelist told me. Some people will tell you, you give your life to the Lord, man, you are done with your problems. And then people say, oh, I like that deal. And they'll pray the prayer. Next thing you know, they get a problem and they run away. And we say, oh gosh, I don't know what happened. But the fact is this, pain comes with life here on earth, whether or not you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, he's not going to take away the pain, he's going to use the pain. And that pain is going to work to his glory in your life. And it has eternal weight as well. And there we are, Christians. Lord, take this pain away from me. I don't want to hurt anymore. And I know, right? I mean, you'd be crazy to want to hurt. I get that. So I know, don't go home and pray, okay, Lord, can you hurt me today? No. The hurt will come and go. But I just think that our prayers for ourselves are just so wrong. And that maybe you want to pray for yourself today? This is it. This is it. And he's going to do it for you. What's it? What has he been talking about? Fruit. Lord, make me a more loving person. Lord, give me joy in the midst of this pain or whatever. Lord, I want peace. Lord, give me patience. All those silly people saying, well, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. You know what'll happen. Lord, give me patience. Give me goodness and kindness. Lord, make your goodness and kindness move through me. Lord, I want to be faithful. And that is just to be all in with whatever you've called me to do. You know, these fruits of the Spirit, oh, Lord, give me self-control. Give me self-control. Do we want to pray for ourselves? Let's pray that. And stop. This goes against the grain so bad, but stop praying for a better situation for you. God will bring better situations for you. He'll do that. He does. He'll bring some worse ones too. But what's inside is what counts. What he's doing inside and comes through you is what this is about. So in our prayers, I believe with all my heart that we are to pray for God things. When we are praying for others, pray that, they would have the fruits of the Spirit. But when we're praying so selfishly for ourselves, which we're so good at, let's ask the Lord to fill us with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Let's pray that for ourselves. By this, and finally, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the whole point, all of this, was Jesus was talking about being glorified. He's saying, now my Father is glorified. He's talking about the cross. He was ready to go to the cross. And he keeps talking about glorifying the Father, glorifying the Father, glorifying the Father. And that to glorify the Father is to give him all the attention, to give him all of the credit for any good thing that comes our way. Jesus came to glorify the Father. And the way to glorify the Father is through him. So when we abide and fruit comes out of our lives, we glorify the Father and we point to him. Why? Because in all actuality, just as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that we would be like Jesus in this town. That's our responsibility. As each Christian, it's not just the pastor, you're the pastor, you're the professional, you're like the Jesus in town. And the rest of us, whatever. No! Every one of us Christians, we are Jesus to this town. And the question is our life, our walk, our manner, is it glorifying God? In other words, when somebody looks at us, they're saying, man, this guy, he acts like Jesus. You look at in Acts chapter 11, when in Antioch is the first time that they were called Christians. And Christian actually means little Christ. As that the disciples were behaving and loving people the same way Jesus did. And the people were actually mocking, I believe, from Antioch. They're just going, look at all those little Jesuses walking around. Oh man, may they mock us that way. You see, everything that you and I do from the time we're children, we are abiding in something. Something is really getting us. I mean, for a child, you could be strung out on a cartoon, And you're watching this one cartoon all the time because you love it so much. And then what do? You start walking around quoting from that cartoon. And that's what life is all about. And so any other kid who is at all familiar with that cartoon would look at you and say, oh, I know what you're into. And then as we grow up, and so it was with this whole thing of basketball for me, I loved Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I loved him with all my heart. I loved him so much that my intention was I was to be 7 feet tall and black. That was what I was going to do with my life. And I played in such a way when I was young that I had a hook shot like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's. I worked on that hook shot. I worked on it and worked on it. And you know what they all called me in junior high school, 7th and 8th grade? Because I was a dead eye with that shot. You know what they called me, the short little Mexican? They called me Kareem. They called me Kareem. And what I was doing on the basketball court was glorifying Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. You get the picture, don't you? Everything we do is glorifying something. Everything we are, whatever comes out of us, will tell the world where we are abiding. And by this, you will be his disciples. Hey, he said something else back in chapter 13, something about if you have love one for another, love each other the way I loved you, Jesus said, right? And now he's saying, if you bear fruit. So love is the first fruit. Everything else pours out of that. Everything else pours out of that. And the answer is to just abide. And as I said, you know what? Maybe some people here, or maybe for certain some people here, you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by come to faith is to understand what he has done for you to the point where he has opened your eyes and you're realizing that I've got to make a decision. And that decision is to live with Jesus. It's not just to say, I'll be religious or I'll be better. I mean, good luck with that, right? But maybe you have never just said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Maybe you've never come to understand that his death on the cross should have been your death. But he loved you so much that he took it for you. I'm telling you, when that hits you, it's time to just go ahead and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be a new creation. I want to abide in you. And he takes you into his heart as you take him into your heart. And his Holy Spirit begins to flow through you as old things have passed away and all things have become new. If you have not just come to the Lord Jesus and made that transaction, just do it today. Just do it today. And I say, don't come to me. Come to Jesus. And you know what's going to happen to you? He's going to blow your mind. Not only will you know that you belong to the Lord and know that you have eternal life and you don't have to be afraid of death, he will give you life more abundant here and now. In the midst of all of this, all the trouble, he has all of that for you. He loves you. He loves you so much. So don't leave here without talking to him. Stop flirting with God and just come to faith in him and receive new life. Father, we praise you and thank you. And I ask that for those who have never just come right out to you and said, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved, that they would do it now. Thank you, Lord, for your word that cleanses us. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us. Thank you that you're working amazing, miraculous fruit in our lives. Oh, Lord, as we approach to you, us, these filthy vessels, and how you've cleaned us and continue to clean us, break us, prune us, whatever is needed, but God, we want to glorify you. We want others to see you that they would be saved as well. Thank you so much, Lord. According to your mercy, according to your grace, do these things in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.